Morning, and I began recording my thoughts this week on this text, and I just kept coming back to our current situation. How do we live in these difficult times? And I think, in one sense, we could ask that question any time during human history since the fall in the garden. These are difficult times because of sin, but it's most important in these last days because we know Christ talked about that. So ever since the crucifixion and the resurrection, Christ said and the apostles said, we're living in the last days. That's a long time, but we're still in the last days. So we know that his return is imminent. That's a key New Testament theological understanding that even he begins saying the last days from AD 33, that we're still in those days. That means one thing, we're a lot closer. Every moment, every year, every decade, we're closer to his return. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says this, and he says, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. It's really hard to fathom. People will be lovers of themselves. Do I hear rights? This is my right. Lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, and it goes on. Paul says, it's not going to get better before I come. It's going to be worse and worse. So then, how do we live as a people of God with that kind of understanding? And we know from last week, the key is we live knowing the end of the story. That we can live with hope. We can live with the knowledge that we know who's going to win. And we live with the presence of Jesus standing firm in unity and loving the gospel and kindness to all and joy. And we pray and we pray and we keep praying. All right? A little review. I could have quizzed you on that, but I just gave it to you. All right? And to this understanding now, we add what it means to stand firm is the battle of our minds. What is the mind of the believer supposed to be focused on during these last days? We talk about a distraction and a challenge around us. How are we supposed to think? And so Paul spends two verses before his final exhortations to the Philippian church. Just a reminder, quickly, how we gather information in the world. All right, five senses. What are they? Make this. Okay. Hearing. All right. Touch, eye, aroma, smell, okay, all those senses. That's how we gather information. Just think about that. We gather information of all the input around us, and then our brains help us process everything that we are inputting into our bodies. For example, my wife, and it gets wacky sometimes with COVID. She had COVID really bad in November, December. And to this day, when she tastes iced tea, it tastes like spoiled ranch dressing. You know, it's an oddest thing. It kind of comes and goes. And she hasn't had cottage cheese for 6 months because it tastes like spoiled ranch dressing. Something's wrong with the input. Something was messed up in those taste buds because of that virus. And so it's sending different signals to the brain. My point being, what we input and we sense is processed by our minds. So we have to understand the importance then, and Scripture talks about the heart and mind and how important that is. It really is truly who we are. It's all that we're told. It's who we are. It's the seat of our personality. And those words are used distinctly and also interchangeably in Scripture. It's really the process of thinking and understanding who we are and made up by God. And it has been corrupted by our very nature. There is a point in Scripture, you understand this, we have been redeemed and we will be redeemed. Paul says that in Romans 8. There is the already and the yet to come. We're waiting for the final redemption of our bodies. That's why we still sin. Even as being born again by the Spirit, we struggle with the old man, new man, right? Remember this? And Paul in Romans, that goes back and forth. I don't want to do the things that I'm doing. And this whole inner struggle of the mind and the heart to say, I want to please God. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. You know, the whole conversation that we have is because we're not there yet. The final redemption is to come when he returns. And so how do we live with the choices and the input that we have in this world? Because the mind is where we make our choices to sin or not. What we sense, what we feel, what we read, what we see, all those things are inputting into our minds and hearts. Listen to these verses, and you can write them down. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. Christ in Matthew 12:34. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. The input is either good or evil. And what is inputted is going to come out from our hearts. Matthew 15:16 and following. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them, for out of the heart becomes evil thoughts. Remember the context? The Pharisees said, you got to wash your hands, you got to do all these outside things right. And Christ said, no, it's within your own heart where those evil thoughts come and those things that defile us. And we got to remember that Jesus changes the heart and the mind. So we know that the mind can be shaped by what we intake and even how we process that intake. This is really interesting in this age of the internet. Nicholas Carr, in his book called The Shallows, subtitle, What the Internet is Doing to Our Brains, is a very clear scientific study. They understand that our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Our brains are being rewired to take input in a shorter bursts. He spends 300 pages explaining how that's happening biologically. Think about it this way. How often can you stay focused on reading without checking your phone? Where is your focus? How long is your attention span? Can you stay reading for 30, 45 minutes at a shot? It's hard. You think about it. I want to stay focused, but we're kind of being geared to process in shorter bursts, and I got to check this, or I got to look here, I got to move here. I fight that every time I sit down in my study. I was sitting down this week trying to work on this sermon, and it took about 10 minutes for my mind just to be kind of scattered and brought into focus to say, okay, where do I want to go? Here is the text. I need to stay focused. And I had to keep my backside in this chair and stay focused. And the phone's in the house, not in the study. You know, I got to stay focused. It's a trial and a work. And once we do, there are the blessings of continuity and learning and processing. But we got to fight against what is our media challenges today and all the different input that we have. So how are we to think as followers of Jesus? What is the content that we're thinking? And look at this verse, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's look at this. Someone has called this a charter of Christian thought. The charter of Christian thought. Let's look at each of these words. True is what is right or reliable or honest. It is the opposite of what is false. Do you have a challenge today trying to find out what is true? This thing about the news and everything that's around us, what is true is harder to kind of determine. And it seems ironic that we have more access to information than ever before, and it's harder to find out what is true. True by meaning, we mean being objective facts. It is what really marks God. Let God be true, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 4. And Paul is saying here that it should reflect who we are. Every time I hear this phrase in our world today, I just do a slow burn. Your truth, my truth. and we think about that, that's simply illogical. It would be your feelings, my feelings. That's more the way it should be. But now we're defining truth as how I feel, therefore that is true. If I feel that I'm a woman, therefore I am. In rejection to all the facts that say biologically that I am not. But we hear that all the time. What is true is how I feel about what I'm inputting. Os Guinness, a Christian apologist, said in response to all this, there's true truth. Just to make sure we get it, there's true truth. I mean, it's going to be objective. I used to take kids climbing a number of years ago out west, and every student who hung off a cliff believed in gravity. There was not an option of that truth. You either believed in it or not. If you didn't believe in it, you're dead. There's things in life that are objectively true. And we've gotten away from that in our society and to a certain extent in the Church of Jesus Christ. Truth is truth. Bottom line, and it hurts us when we examine our own lives to say, what is God saying to me? What is truth? Paul says we need to think about that. What is true? Then he goes on and says, what is noble? A quality that makes us worthy of respect in the broadest context. It's used in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 2, especially with those who are to lead the church, those who are going to be elders and deacons, to be worthy of respect. Then he says, whatever is right, it is upright, literally upright, or what's just. That which is conformable to God's standards and worthy of his approval. That's key. These things, what is right, means it's worthy of his approval. Therefore, example, he says, do not lie. Not an option. You can do it, but there is truth and there's a lie. Don't lie. Obey. He says, love one another, then love one another. He says, do not steal, then do not steal. What is right where God sets that standard? Then he says, think about what is pure. And here the emphasis is on moral purity. It includes in some contexts in Scripture the more restricted sense of being chaste. Okay? Overall, pure from any form of moral defilement. We all think on what is pure, what is morally pure. We will watch then for and read what is pure. What am I engaging my mind and emotions in? How is my engagement on the internet? Whatever is pure, I am going to engage in. I'm not going to engage in those things that are not pure and defilement in the sense of the morality that Jesus Christ has laid out in his word. I will think pure thoughts. Lovely. It's only here in the New Testament. And this really means what is pleasing, agreeable, friendly, good-natured, likable. Compare this to much we see on Facebook. Okay? What is lovely? We are to think on those things. And we have to begin to say, if I'm supposed to think on these things, then there's things that I should not be watching or reading or listening to because it doesn't fall into these categories, especially what is lovely. What am I seeing? What am I reading? What am I processing? And Paul says, think on those things that are lovely in the broadest context. And then he says, admirable. And again, this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It means what is praiseworthy. Or what is attractive? What rings true to the highest standards? You know, I just think we have, and here's a challenge in the social commentary, we have lowered expectations all around us. I think Scripture would say, and Paul's saying here, keep those expectations high. Whatever is attractive and praiseworthy and good, focus on those things. Don't expect anything less. Stay on that plane. Doesn't mean we're not humble around us, but we're going to stay in that plane of seeking those things that are admirable. And then he makes sure we understand it. He wraps up this verse by saying, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Almost like if I didn't remember it all, anything looks good. All right? It's a rhetorical device that forces us to exercise our own discernment and choose the right thing to think about. That is, whatever is deemed worthy of praise to God, think on these things. And all these pursuits, he's saying, the universal sense of approval, these are really good things to think about. And the focus is on the ultimate praise of God. It is a reflection of his character, and it should be seen in us. It is really, we look back in Philippians 2, it's the practical application of what the mind of Christ is. The mind of Christ was pure and lovely and admirable and truthful. You know, all those things. He said, here's a practical application for you. You follow Jesus. This is how you are to think. Now, these are not suggestions. Okay, look at the next verse. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, this is Paul speaking, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. In other words, follow these guidelines. They are to shape our life. What we think, what we meditate on, shapes us. I'm going to say it again. What we think and process and input will shape us. We see from Scripture. Out of the heart, out of the mind flow the issues of life. So what we're inputting will have an output based on what we input. All right? I love Solomon in Proverbs 19, he says, desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? Gaining the right things gives us the direction to go, and that's what Paul is saying. So Paul personifies all these things. What you see in me, you've learned of me and heard of me, I want you to put in practice. How do we gain, and what does that look like practically? We can be mentored through men and women through good books. What's on your bookshelves? What's in your library? I'm still old school. I like the book. Nothing wrong with the screen. I scroll through that once in a while looking for a verse, but I like the book. I like books. I'm reading a biography right now of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Christian, of course, in Nazi Germany. It is striking, 500 pages of him talking about what was going on as a Christian who was trying to live out the gospel in a resistance way in Nazi Germany. The parallels to our culture just jump off the page. Just jump off the page at you. What's going on in Nazi Germany is the same thing's happening right now. The resistance the church is going to have to put up for free speech, the power of the gospel, it's coming. And Bonhoeffer was a lone wolf for many, many years until it landed. We learn those things by reading, by input. It helps us wise and process what's going on now by looking at the past, looking at different men and women who wrote and lived things that we had not lived as a warning, as wisdom. We learn by that kind of input. What are you reading? What are you listening to? Sermons, podcasts. There's a lot of great men and women on podcasts and sermons. Your drive time. A good way to learn. After a while, the radio just kind of hit off. You know, I want to hear some really, really good stuff. I want to be encouraged and challenged. So you can listen to different men and women. Then what are you watching? Good movies can inspire, inform, and educate and give us encouragement. It's good stuff. Be careful. But there's good stuff that can inspire us. But ultimately, it comes down to the Word, as you know, is the primary in the lives of those who want to be obedient to Jesus. I love Psalm 1. The Word is my meditation. It is my meditation. Psalm 119, I hide it in my heart. It's a lamp to my feet and a light into my path. Dig in to the Word. In Hebrews 4, we haven't heard this verse very often. This is so good about the Word of God. 12 and 13 in Hebrews 4. For the Word of God is alive and active. One thing I think we need to do to say is, this is God's voice to me. When I open this book, He is here present in my space. We know we have Him by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but He is present in His Word. This is His Word. It's alive and active. Don't treat it like a book. Treat it as a letter to us from God. And notice He goes on, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. How can you defy that? We can't have a process how thin that margin is. But it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. It's laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must all give account. That's sobering and challenging and encouraging. And all that to say, this book is God speaking to me, and He can determine things that I can't till I open this book and hear His heart and hear His voice for me. So as the Word and all the other input we're having, is it centered on the authority and the joy and the challenge of the Word? These truths that inform our minds should be seen in the lives of those that are obeying God. Truth is personified in the life, and that's why Paul says this. Are you looking at me? He's not being braggadocious. Are you following me? What you have seen in me and heard from me and learned or received from me, put into practice. Go back one chapter, verse 17. He says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those, just not me, on those who live as we do. And back in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow my example as I follow who? Christ. The importance of good people in our lives that are mentoring, discipling, coming alongside of us, engaging us, that we admire and want to learn from. Important decisions that we make. Think about your past. Who mentored you? Who basically, maybe not in a former relationship, but who basically you looked up to and you wanted to be like them? Probably the best way to say it. Think about that. I was processing this week, and I just the names kept coming. The people that inputted in my life started with Otto Tennyson in Waukegan, Illinois, a suburb of North Chicago, who was a deacon in our church. And my dad's a pastor, and you know, preacher's kids are not known to be holy. We're mischievous, and we push against the grain because we're around it all the time. And Otto grabbed me in boys' club and took me camping and taught me a hook shot in the gym and spent time with me as a model. Gave me haircuts. We watched the Cubs games in his barber shop. You know, all this model of a godly man that's still in my mind all these years later because he took me aside and invested some time in his life with me. I think of Leroy and Al and George in middle school and high school who took time for me. I was 3 or 4 years their junior. And they would take me out and do things with me. We play baseball in Central City, and we'd go hiking in the mountains in Idaho. And those guys were, I wanted to be like them because they were like Jesus. And they didn't say, we're going to mentor you, Richard. We were just together, and they were good men. Think of Dale Napier in our first church in Central City. He was a deacon, and he could not make a decision if his life depended on it. He was a good brother. He did not want to take sides. Back then, we used kind of deacons as elders, and we had to make decisions. Poor Dale was always caught in a quandary. what am I going to do? There's two and two, and I'm the tightrope. What's going to happen here? How are we going to process this? Bless his heart, but he was a servant. He just loved people. He would take our boy and go gopher hunting just for the heck of it. They'd go to the golf course and trap gophers and find golf balls in the pond. There's Dale Napier, just a gentleman, good, loving man. Never forgot that example. Just to love people. Invest in people. Just be a friend in the gospel. My dad, my grandfather, who was a pastor, emphasis is standing for truth. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to stand for truth. Live it, preach it, engage it, but don't give up on truth. Later in our lives, Marianne Kuechler was a widow. She just passed away in November at 89 years of age. And she would counsel Nancy and I for 35 years. We got to meet her in a mission conference in the mid-80s. And we would struggle in our marriage once in a while. Nancy would call Marianne, and I would call Marianne. And she would love us and pray together and help us if we go see her. And just a great sister in the faith to say, I know marriage is hard. I was in a bad marriage and a hard marriage. Your marriage is better than my marriage, so hang in there. Opening up her life and saying, you can figure this out. Ministry's tough. But a dear soul loved us both and helped us understand and love and forgive one another. What a dear sister. We're going down and in 2 weeks for her memorial in St. Louis. I miss her horribly. She invested in our life continually when we needed to hear truth, when we needed to hear love, when we needed to hear counsel. And we count her as one of our greatest mentors. Who is it in your life? Who are you with? Who is informing you? And then he says, as a result, the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace. God is present with his people. Peace comes when we are obedient to him and his ways for us. I love it because peace really is free of a guilty conscience. It's that war in our souls that can end. Peace, the inner tranquility, can be joined, can be enjoyed by walking in truth and faith. It just does not happen. You know what I'm saying? It takes hard work. It's the steps of these things that we must go day by day to say, I will think on these things. I will be this kind of person. It's an action. It is a putting into practice what we know to be true. I just think that we should take Nike to task for taking something that the Word of God's incorporated. Just do it. It's a biblical injunction. Think about that. Paul is saying, just obey the Lord. Just think in this way, and your life will be different. And that's better than buy this shoe and now you can stuff the basketball. Something else involved, your body, and your skill. You know what I'm saying? But just obey what God has given us to do. Because we are living in his last days. You know that. And we need to be serious about our faith. In fact, Jesus said, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find it when he comes? Are we going to be living in this kind of in-between state and losing the battle and knowing what we should do and inputting the wrong things? That's a faith destroyer. But a faith enhancer is, I will think on these things. I will obey. I will be personified in that. I will have those people around me that encourage me. Whatever things are excellent and praiseworthy, I will do these things and be with those kind of people. Because we face such a challenging time. And I love this time. I don't curse the darkness. We need to light it with who we are in Jesus. Isn't that good? Let's do it. Let's put Nike to shame. All right? Father, we thank you for this morning and the joy of being together as your people. Thank you for how you have blessed us and are patient with us every day. And so we want to reflect to our obedience in the worship with our tithes and offerings this morning. Just thank you for what you have done in us and through us this week, how you have blessed us. And I just thank you again for the joy of worship, the joy of being together as the people of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.